If you're a guest here, you're coming in on the end of the series. We actually have one more week, but what we're going to share today, I hope will be inspirational to you, and I hope what we share with you today will be helpful to you in your walk with Jesus Christ or as you seek a walk with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, he said, I'm the truth, the way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he taught about himself. And so we believe that. It's a foundational element of Christianity, that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He's the only way back to God the Father. Now, in supporting that view as believers, we're swimming against a stream, a very hard current of postmodernism that says no religion has the right to pronounce itself as the true religions, and other religious systems false or even inferior. And so when we as believers hold to this foundational claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, we got to know that we're going to receive a lot of resistance. And we've been talking about that over the last several weeks, of the kind of resistance that we receive. Those who say Jesus historically never existed, and we debunk that. Those who say that Christians have mythologized Jesus and made him into something he never claimed to be or never was, and we talked about that. We talked about 2 weeks ago the fact that many say, well, Jesus, he was a great teacher, he was a great religious person, but he was just one of many great religious people. And we showed how Jesus was unique to any other religious leader who has ever lived. Any founder of any world religion system, Jesus was so unique to them. And we discussed why Jesus breaks out from all of them. Last week, we looked at another one of the arguments, which says Christianity is one religion among many religions. And we showed last week how the world religious systems are so different from each other that when people say, oh, they're all the same and they're all just different paths to go to the same place, they're not even talking about going to the same place. There's so many differences. There's so many different beliefs that we logically conclude that they're all false, but we could never logically conclude that they're all true. And so we have to make a choice of what we are going to believe. Peter admonishes us in his first New Testament letter, 1 Peter chapter 3:15, as we looked at each week, where he says that we should always be prepared to give a reason, to give a defense of the hope that we have. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Now understand, if the role of religion was just to help us all become better people, then I would fully jump into pluralism, and I would say then choose whatever world religion you want and follow that world religion, because all the world religions, if practiced in their ideal teachings, will help us to become better people, with the exception possibly of radical Islam. But all of them would teach us to be better people. However, if the role of religion is to save our eternal soul from its eternal separation from God, from eternal damnation, then we had better be careful about what voice we're listening to. We better be careful about what path we put ourselves on. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. See, there's a lot of ways that seem right, seem logical, seem fair. They seem like the right way to go, and that's the day that we're living in. But in the end, they're not going to lead to life. They're going to lead to death. So how should we use the knowledge that we've gained in this series? How should we use this knowledge? That's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to go quickly. Once again, the notes will be available in detail after the service at our resource table, so you don't have to scribble everything down. You can get them after the service. All right, so we've learned a lot about Jesus. We've learned a lot about world religions. So how should we use this knowledge as believers in respect to Jesus' claim to being the only way? Number one, use it non-confrontationally. Very important. Use it non-confrontationally. What does Peter say in that same passage, 1 Peter 3:15, when he says, be ready to give a defense, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, for the reason that you believe Jesus is the only way. But look what he says. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Very important. Do it with gentleness and respect. I want to give you some don'ts of how to use this knowledge. Do not use this knowledge and try to cram it down someone's throat. Even if you love them dearly, and even if you fear for their eternal soul and that, and they're a relative, or they're a dear friend, or they're a dear coworker, don't try to cram this down. Don't say, you've just got to listen to this because it, don't do that. You can't cram it. You can't force somebody to believe in Jesus Christ. Also, do not use this knowledge as a weapon. Do not say, if you don't listen, if you don't believe what Jesus says, and you don't believe what Christianity says, then you're going to die and burn in hell. You know? Don't do that. That's not being gentle. That's not being respectful. Don't use this knowledge in an emotionally charged exchange. If either you're already in having kind of a very emotional conversation about something, then don't bring this into it. No, by the way, you know what Jesus said? No, that's not going to help. And if when you're having a dialogue about Jesus and who he was and his claim that he's the only way, and things start getting heated up to a point where it's no longer being productive, where the person you're having the dialogue with or the persons you're dialoguing with are starting to really back off and put up their defenses, then don't go any further. Then you just want to say, you know, I love you, and I never intended for this to become argumentative or divisive because we're friends or we're family. I love you. So maybe it's going to be best if we just take a time out right now. And maybe we can come back to this conversation again in the future when we're a little bit more refreshed. Do not go off on anyone because they're not receiving what you're trying to give them. Don't get emotionally charged. And don't say, okay, here I am. I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to save your soul from burning in hell. And this is the respect that you give me. And here I'm just trying. And don't do that. That's not being gentle. That's not being respectful. Don't do any of that. And if you're tempted to do it, please don't use the name Bridge Church in the conversation. Jesus himself said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, for somebody to come to faith in Jesus Christ, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you who have already come to faith in Jesus Christ came to faith, there was a force active in that. And that was the Holy Spirit. God was drawing you. As you heard the gospel, God was bearing witness with the person of the Holy Spirit that this is true. And God drew you to faith in Jesus Christ. You responded to faith, but God was drawing you. And understand that we can't force anyone to become a Christian. What we have to do is be ready to share what we know about Jesus, but we always have to be conscious of whether the Holy Spirit is at work. That's why we can't cram it down someone's throat. That's why we can't use it as a weapon. That's why we can't use it in heated exchanges. That's why we've got to remain gentle and respectful, because it's God who will ultimately draw someone to faith in Jesus Christ. We are only messengers. And understand, our only responsibility as the children of God, adopted through our faith in Jesus Christ, is to share what we know about Jesus. We are not responsible for how somebody else receives that information and what ultimate decision they make. We are only responsible to share it, but don't miss it. We are to share it with gentleness and respect. Say that with me. Gentleness and respect. That's what we'll be judged for. Also, too, we should use this information convincingly. Convincingly. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes this. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, Paul is saying this. Listen, he's talking to believers, people like you and me. And he's saying, listen, believers, you know that you're not really a powerful person. You know that you're not of noble birth. I'm no one special. Most of us here are no one special. We're everyday people. He says, but you know what? God has chosen everyday people like you to confound the wise. He's chosen us in our sincere belief of Jesus Christ, in our ability to convincingly share our faith. He says that's going to have impact. because God has chosen those who are humble. God who has chosen those who are not of noble birth. God has chosen those who are ordinary people to confound those who think they're too wise to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he's done that so that no one can ever boast that somebody came to faith in Christ because, well, I was just such an eloquent speaker, or I was such a persuasive debater, or I'm just so wise and intelligent. No. We all come down to one common thing, is that we have to, by faith, believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of humanity. And by believing in him alone, we can have eternal life. Now, don't be dangerous. What do I mean? Don't be dangerous. If this series is your first introduction into Christian apologetics, now, when I say apologetics, it's not in the way that we're apologizing for Christianity. Christian apologetics, the word apologetics in that context means defense of Christianity, defense of our faith and what we believe. Now, if all this stuff we've talked about, Jesus and his uniqueness and his existence, all the stuff we've talked about world religions and how they're really not alike at all this is your first taste, this is your first jump into the kiddie pool with this, then you probably now have enough information to be dangerous. Dangerous to a believer, an unbeliever. You know, you go in here and you remember a little jot and tittle of that, of what's said, and then you try to get into some dialogue with somebody about this, and all of a sudden they start coming back and asking questions that you can't answer. You may just reinforce in the mind of that unbeliever that, yeah, those Christians, they don't know anything. They can't speak intelligently. They're just the blind leading the blind. You might be a danger to yourself. Because here you go out and you say, okay, man, I'm ready now. I can talk. I can take somebody on. And you go take somebody on and you take on your college professor who's an atheist and who's a philosopher and all that. And trust me, they have some answers to give back and some defenses too. And they'll beat you down to the point where you'll go, I'm never doing that again. Somebody else can share Jesus. I'm not sharing Jesus no more. I'm not going through that again. So what I'm saying is this. Listen. You've got to continue to build your arsenal of information so that you can speak articulately and you can speak convincingly. There's some great authors out there who have done some great works. A guy like Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist, a legal journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife came to faith in Jesus Christ, and her faith in Christ so changed the dynamics of their marriage that it annoyed him. And so he decided he was going to use his journalistic skills in order to debunk Christianity and debunk this idea that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he used all his journalistic skills to debunk Christianity, and in the process, like others before him, guess what happened? He actually came to faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's a Christian apologist. Got some great books like The Case for Christ, The Case for the Real Jesus, The Case for Faith. Now understand that Lee and I would not agree on everything theologically. So whatever you read anybody, you've got to read with discernment. And you've got to understand what the Bible says and what they may be saying. But Lee has a lot of great things to say in statistics and historical things about what we've talked about. There's also another great Christian apologist by the name of Josh McDowell. He wrote books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a second edition of the first book, and A Ready Defense, that are 60 vital lines of defense for when people ask questions. So you can get these, and all these books are listed in the notes that I shared with you out there, so you don't have to scribble them down. They're all there. But you need to equip yourself, see? You need to study more so that you can articulate convincingly these things that we've been talking about, and now all of a sudden have somebody got you going, and you become dangerous that way. Now, don't forget to ground yourself in the Bible. See, we can learn all this stuff about Jesus and say, well, you know that Jesus, he was unique in his personal claims, and Jesus was unique in this, and Jesus. Did you know that world religion, you know who Hinduism teaches this, and Buddhism teaches that, and Islam teaches this, and that, and the other, and then someone get down, and you get them to the place where they're ready to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and you don't know in the Bible how to share them, how you get saved. You don't know anything in the Bible where to show them how now they can change their eternal destiny. See, so don't neglect studying the Bible and studying all these other resources with Christian apologetics. Remember, Scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts. In other words, here's what the author of Hebrews is saying, is that when you use Scripture, Scripture is alive. It's active. It's just not words written on a page. And when you start sharing Scripture, then the Holy Spirit starts bearing witness with who's listening to you share those Scriptures, that what you're saying is true and accurate. And Scripture can penetrate their defenses against faith in Jesus Christ and bring them to faith, like it did with Lee Strobel in his quest to prove that Jesus was not the way, the truth, and the life. So you've got to continue to learn and to equip yourself so that you can speak convincingly. Third, we need to use this knowledge inquisitively. Now, what does the word inquisitive mean? It means to ask questions. That's what it means. Remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 in his manuscript, New Testament manuscript, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Whenever you're dialoguing with an unbeliever, an atheist, an agnostic, or just someone who's not active in religion at all, or religious things, or spiritual matters, you got to remember they don't know what they don't know. And you know things that they don't know, and you believe things that they don't believe in or even understand. And one of the reasons that you now believe what one time you may not have believed is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, here's what Scripture teaches us. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as Romans 10:8 says, we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The moment that we humble ourselves and trust Jesus as our Savior, God indwells us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's there to guide us, to convict us, to lead us along, and to teach us. And so as we read Scripture, maybe before we were saved, we'd sit down and read the Bible, and we just couldn't make any sense of it. Now, all of a sudden, we're starting to be able to make sense out of it. We go, you know, what's changed? Well, what's changed is now the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your mind as you're reading, with your spirit. He's teaching you. He's bringing you along. But the people that you're going to have a dialogue with about Jesus being the only way, they're not there. And in fact, they don't even have the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be gentle and respectful and lead them along. One of the greatest ways to do that is just to ask a lot of questions. Don't go and say, well, let me tell you what I learned about Jesus. Let me tell you what I learned about Hindu. Let me tell you what I learned about Islam. Don't do that. Here's what you want to do. You want to go first. You want to say, so help me understand what you believe about life after death. Is there any life after death? What do you think about that? See, this is a way you can transition into a spiritual conversation that's non-confrontational, even in the lunchroom when you're having lunch. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this, and what do you think about life after life? What do you think about God? Is there a God? What do you think about the Bible? What do you think about? Just ask them a lot of questions, see? And just ask them a lot of questions about a lot of different things. And then ultimately, in that question, you can start asking them questions that we've kind of zeroed into on this series that you're a little bit more equipped to talk about. You can say, well, you know, a lot of people say that Jesus is just another great teacher and he was just like all the other great religious teachers. And what do you think about that? Was Jesus just another great teacher? And then as they respond and talk and share what they think, then you can say, you know, another thing that all people say is that all religions are basically the same. They're essentially the same. And they're all just taking us to the same place or just different paths. So what do you think about that? See, you're asking them. You're just leading them on by talking about questions. Now, listen, you have to do this sincerely. Don't sit there with a laminated checklist and go off the questions. You know, this has to be a sincere dialogue or they're going to see right through it. Then, once they've talked about this for a while, here's where you start making a transition. You say, now help me understand how you came to those conclusions. How did you come to the conclusion of what you believe about eternal life? How did you come to your conclusion about what you believe about Jesus? How did you come to the conclusion about what you understand about world religions and how they're all the same? Now see, in asking that question, the vast majority of the time, you're going to stump them because they have no idea why they think and believe what they believe. They're parroting what they've heard other people say. I love to throw in this thing. I love to say, you know, man, what you've shared with me is really fascinates me. I would love to see your research on that. I'd love to see your research on how Jesus is just like everybody else. And I'd love to see your research how Christianity is just another path going to the same. I'd love to see your research on it because there is none. 99% of the time, there's none. They really haven't investigated or thought about it. And see, when you ask a question like that, now they're thinking, well, why do I think what I believe what I believe? Then you're ready to pivot into saying, if I could offer you an alternative perspective, would you be willing to listen? Now, don't miss those last several words. If I could offer you an alternative perspective, would you be willing to witness? Now, most of the time, because you have been gentle and you have been respectful and you have been inquiring about what they believe, you're not going this and you're not doing this and you're just asking sincere questions, trying to find out where they are because you can't lead them where you don't know where they're starting from, right? And so now, most of the time, out of pure politeness, people will say, well, sure, yeah, I would love for you to share it with you. I mean, but if they don't get angry. If they don't, then you know that the Holy Spirit is sowing seeds, but he's not drawing them to Jesus yet. So don't get rattled by that. And if they say, no, you know, oh, man, time's, I got to go, you know, and they use excuse or whatever, then say, okay, well, I'd love to have the conversation again some other time. And then just let it go. Be inquisitive. Does that make sense? See, that's being gentle. That's being respectful. Finally, share it lovingly. Now you say, well, you already said don't do it confrontationally. Being non-confrontational and being loving are two different things. Loving is being exactly that, loving. Having a genuine, sincere care for them. See, the only reason you should be sharing Jesus with them in the first place is because you really do want them to go to heaven someday. And you love them enough that you want to share what you know about that. What they do with it is between them and God. But you love them so much that you want to at least share what you believe. Do it lovingly. Newsflash, many people are not going to like our message. They're not going to be just immediately receptive to it, no matter how convincing we are. People who are unbelievers or atheists or agnostics or caught up in postmodernism, they're likely to say Christians are narrow-minded and snobbish when they say that Jesus is the only way. They're bigoted, they're intolerant, they're insensitive. How dare they say things like that? Don't be surprised by that reaction. When you get it, don't be surprised by it. That's why don't let yourself be drawn into a heated argument about it. Others will be more forceful, like Richard Lederer, who's a syndicated columnist for newspapers and written over 30 books, mostly dealing with the English language and puns and oxymorons and anagrams. And he's nicknamed himself Attila the Pun, you know, and he's Conan the Grammarian. But he's also an atheist, and so you get to kind of his play with words here. And he says, there once was a time when all people believed in God and the church ruled. He said, that time was called the Dark Ages. He said, when most people believed in Jesus and when the church really had influence in culture and society, we now look back in history at that time as the Dark Ages. You have Marion Noel Sherman, who was a Canadian physician turned atheist, says a believer is not a thinker and a thinker is not a believer. She says, religious people often accuse atheists of being arrogant and placing ourselves in the position of God, but really it is the theist who has all the vanity. She says, he can't stand to think that he will ever cease to exist. As Freud said, Christianity is the most egotistical of religions. It's based on that premise that Jesus saves me, that Jesus is the only way. See, many people like Robert Ingersoll will say, our ignorance is God. What we know is science. Other people will say, if God doesn't like the way I live, let him tell me that, not you. Stay out of my business. That's how a lot of people are going to respond, even when you try to gently and respectfully. So, no matter what they say, no matter how disrespectful an unbeliever may be towards you, stay loving, stay respectful. Don't take the bait. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose control, because our job is to share things lovingly. Be like Jesus. When in Matthew 9:36 it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep that had no shepherd. If anybody had the right to come down to this planet and judge people and say, you better listen to me. And if you don't straighten up, and if you don't believe that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if you don't, but he never did that, did he? He was always gentle. He was always respectful. He was always loving. He was the Son of God. So if he, who had every right to be aggressive with people, was not aggressive with them, then we need to follow his example, because he knows that's how you reach people, by being gentle and respectful. So how should we respond to those who react to our faith negatively? What should we do? Number one, be bold in your faith. Don't back down. Don't go, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say anything. Be bold in your faith. Han Soo-jin, who wrote the book A Many Splendid Thing, that the movie was made of, Love is a Many Splendid Thing, and the song that Love is a Many Splendid Thing, she wrote other books, but she said, truth, like surgery, may hurt, but it cures. What we have to share may hurt, but it's the only way to eternal life, right? I don't want to get surgery. You want to get surgery? Trust me, I can go scar for scar with an 80-year-old. I've had surgery. I don't want surgery again. But you know what? It always helped me to get better. And what we have can help people get eternally better. So be bold in your faith, but with a smile on your face. That's the difference. Be bold in your faith with a smile on your face. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We are not agents of anger. Please do not be an agent of anger. Please listen to what Peter says, and whatever we share and with whomever we share it, stay gentle, respectful, and loving. Penn and Teller, a great magician team. Penn gives a testimony of, after one of their performances, an evangelical came up to proselytize them, to share their faith about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Penn, a staunch atheist. Look what he had to say. What a great testimony by an atheist who did not become a Christian about what we're talking about today. Now, he didn't become a Christian. He was not persuaded by that conversation, but I'll bet he kept the Bible. And who knows what life circumstance one day might take Penn Jillette to a different place, to where now he does have an interest in eternal life, and he does have an interest in God, and he'll remember that guy who was just a really good guy. Did you hear what he said? He said, if you really believe in heaven and hell, and you really believe that somebody can be eternally damned, how unloving is it not to share that? See, that comes from an atheist. But we need to be gentle, non-confrontational. We need to be convincing, and we need to be inquisitive. Most of all, we need to be loving. We need to leave every conversation with somebody saying, you know, I don't believe that Christianity, but I'll tell you, that was a really nice guy. She was a really nice lady. She was polite. Look me in the eyes. She really believed. He really believed what they believe. We need to be able to give that defense. We need to be able to share what we've learned, but in a way that always leaves the person we share it with saying, that was a positive experience. But wait. So if a person who has never even had an opportunity to even hear about Jesus, does that mean they're going to be eternally damned? See you next week as we conclude Jesus, the Only Way. As we close today with another praise song, I encourage you to sing to the Lord with all your heart. And I encourage you to get the notes if you want them, and to be a positive ambassador for the Lord. It's so important. And so many atheists and unbelievers that you may talk to will have the same response that Penn Jillette had. So don't be afraid to share. Be bold in your faith with a smile on your face. That's the difference.